Father, we worship you tonight. We bless you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We've come to the end of this day, Lord, but the day is not completely over. And we thank you that you are with us tonight. We thank you that you are teaching us tonight. Father, I thank you that as I yield to your Spirit, that I hear your voice clearly. I thank you that you will show me things to come. I thank you that you let me hear things. And I endeavor, Lord, to be obedient to that which I hear, and that which I see, and to do it and to speak it out in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you teach us how to hear your voice clearly and accurately. So I thank you that revelation flows from my spirit to my understanding, and that I articulate accurately and clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. Now, we're busy still with the secrets of prayer. And we have started with the introduction. Then we did seven principles or seven steps for a deeper prayer life. And then we started last time on hearing the voice of God. And we talked about a couple of things. We said that, for instance, in Romans 8 verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So by default, we have to have a relationship with God where we are sons, where we are His friends. And then we will be led by the Spirit of God. If we want to be led by the Spirit of God, we need to enter into a depth of relationship with God where He wants to speak to us. I mean, we don't share things with anybody that just walks up to the front door here and knocks on the door and then we start telling them things that go on in our lives, do we? No, we don't. It's the same with God. God wants to know that He can trust us, that we are not going to talk outside of our relationship with Him. It's like a husband and wife. They shouldn't talk outside the bedroom and in the intimate details of their relationship. They shouldn't talk outside of that, share that with anybody. And it's the same with God. Then we said that God wants to communicate with us, and we see clearly from Scripture that God communicates all the time. The whole Bible is God's communication to us. People that were willing to yield to Him, to listen to Him, and actually write it down, even in the face of persecution. Psalm 95:7 says, "Today, if you will hear His voice." So is He speaking today? Is He speaking right now?
Yeah.
All right, He's speaking right now. If you listen carefully, you'll hear. He's speaking continually. We were created to hear God's voice. That was another point we touched on. We've been created in God's image. God speaks. He says He hears our prayers. He hears the cries of His children. So if we created in His image, then surely we can speak and hear as well when our Father speaks to us. So we were created to hear the voice of God. And then we discussed a couple of benefits of communication with God, and I said there were a lot more. He reveals His plans and purposes. His plans are for our welfare and to give us a future full of hope. His timely communications to us can prevent disaster in our lives, and I used one or two examples. And He says in Psalm 91 verse 15 that He will be with us in trouble and He will deliver us. But it first says, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him." And then He says, "I'll be with him in trouble and I will deliver him." So God gives you a task. God gives you a job. You and I have a job from God. We have a call from God. If we obey that, and that's the big if here. If you're going to do your own thing, don't expect to hear God's voice. Don't expect to hear when there's trouble on the horizon and that you will need to be protected or overcome something. And if you're out of the will of God, you're not going to hear Him. It's more His grace, especially if you're immature. That's the only time that you will hear God's voice. But if we are serious with God, most of us here have walked away with God already. And it appears, you know, my many years that I've walked with God and been in the ministry, it's like the road of grace gets narrower. The margin for error gets narrower because God expects more from me. He's put me in authority over people. He's put me as a father in the body of Christ. And so there are many people that look at my life. So God is very strict with me. He doesn't always come to me and say, please, Jan, will you do that or something. He just instructs me. Sometimes he instructs me in a tone of voice that I don't want to hear again. That's just how he works with me. And I also know me. If God would come, ach, please, Jan, won't you just, I probably wouldn't even hear. I like it when God's firm with me. I like that. I like him to give me instructions firmly. I like that. That is me. Maybe he talks nicely and softly to you. Well, praise the Lord. Enjoy that. Enjoy that on my behalf. Amen. His communication with us also brings his provision into our lives. Brings his peace into our lives. It brings transformation into our lives. And so forth. So we can go on. If we're in business, God can speak to us to go and do deals with certain people. Or to go in a certain kind of business. Or to, if we're working for a boss and we want another job, a better job with a better salary, then he will tell us where to go, what to do, who to see, what letters to write, and so forth. So there are many benefits in God's communication with us. Tonight we'll start with the Holy Spirit as the agent of God's communication. See, we're in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament mostly is the dispensation of God the Father. Then, 33 and a half years on earth, Jesus, it was his dispensation. So, it was God in the flesh speaking directly to people. But the thing with that is that he couldn't be everywhere at the same time. So, he said, it's beneficial for you that I go away. Because I will send another comforter. And he will show you things to come and he will lead you, etc., etc. And he's everywhere at the same time. In fact, he lives inside you. How cool is that? So that's the dispensation we're in. Dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, if God's going to speak, he's going to speak through the Holy Spirit. Don't you agree? Amen. Thank you. Through the Holy Spirit, God can and does speak directly to the human spirit because he dwells in your spirit. If you are born again of God, then the Holy Spirit comes and lives. Takes up residence within your spirit. So he lives in your spirit. He doesn't live in your brain. He doesn't live in your body. Well, by default, he lives in your body. But his residence, where he lives, is your spirit. Because God is spirit. God is not a human being. He's not a brain or a kind of a force like some people believe. He's a being. He is a spirit. So he lives inside the human spirit. And that's a whole another teaching how that came about with redemption and Jesus dying on the cross and the curtain being torn in front of the Holy of Holies and the Spirit of God being released. But he lives within us. And so if we want to hear God's voice, where are we going to hear God's voice? Within us, within our spirit. The greatest day for me is when I listened to a teaching, I think it was Kenneth Copeland, many, many years ago. 1978 or something like that. And I realized that according to the word, I have a spirit. Because you grow up thinking that you're this body and then you have these thoughts. You know, and you don't realize that there's something else. There's another part to you. And when I realized that and I started focusing and listening to that, it was the most awesome thing for me to hear God speaking to me. And we need to cultivate that. There's so much error and stuff going on, and people's lives are being just about destroyed, especially Christians, because they don't listen and they have not learned to listen to the Spirit of God who lives within them. Most Christians live and speak of God and act as if God is somewhere far away. You know, yeah, God is on his throne. Yes, is he on his throne in heaven? Of course he is. But where else is he? He's on his throne inside your heart. Because Jesus said, "Where the kingdom of God is where? Within you. And amongst us. So he must be here. Bible says, where two or three shall gather in my name, I will be where? In the midst of them. So he's here. How awesome is that? I'll never forget, we ministered in Hillbrow. In Pastor Owen McGregor's church. Pastor Owen McGregor, and we were teaching actually on prayer. And I think it was the Sunday or the Saturday that we ministered. And there was a woman, was one of the intercessors, was walking up and down in between the aisles. And she it looked like she was, you know, taken in the spirit. And then afterwards, she came to us and she said that she saw Jesus coming from the eastern side of the tent. He came and he walked in and he sat down on the right front facing me. He sat down there and he was listening to what I was saying. And it kind of floored me. It was very interesting. So, he's more real than what we think he is. In fact, he's here. So, you must just push that chair right for him. Yeah, I started practicing the presence of God after reading Benny Hinn's Good Morning, Holy Spirit, because he made sure that he made a place for Jesus. I read about Yonggi Chow, Paul Yonggi Chow. In his church in the front row, there's the seat for the Holy Spirit. And so many years ago, I decided to do that. So I was still on the road in business. So the left-hand seat, I would invite him and say, Lord, come and sit next to me. And I started talking to him. And then the great thing was he started speaking back and God started teaching me things. You practice the presence of God. You do this by faith. Is he here? Yes. His word says so. But when I start releasing my faith, I become aware of his presence. I become aware that he's speaking to me. So, yeah. God is real. He's more real than what we think. Everything we see around us was created out of the spirit realm. The spirit realm has obviously got to be more real than the natural realm. We're talking about the Holy Spirit as God's agent of God's communication. There are various ways that God uses to communicate with the heart of a person, but the most common way he uses is by quickening scripture through the inner witness. And that is a thing that we have to cultivate, and that is a thing that we have to make a habit, that we listen to that inner witness. How many times have you been in a situation where you're spending time with Christians, and then somebody there says something, and then right here behind your belly button, something just jars, just doesn't feel right? That's the inner witness we're talking about. It's like a red light that comes on. That's the inner witness. But you know what? The more we listen to that inner witness, the more we tune ourselves into that inner witness, the more accurate it will become. The more accurate we will discern it. How many times have you read the Bible and then you're reading your chapter in the morning or whenever you do that, and then a certain scripture brings joy in your spirit? You just sense this incredible joy in your heart when you read this thing. That is God speaking to you. So he's witnessing in your heart that he's talking to you through that particular verse. And that's being led by the inner witness in its most simplistic form. But we need to spend time with God, fill ourselves with the Word of God, renew our minds to the Word of God, so that we can get to the point where we can start hearing not only for ourselves, but for our families, for individuals, for our companies, for our church, for our community, for our country, for nations. You can start hearing. Because everybody talks, you know, Kenneth Copeland so-and-so, and Rick Joyner can hear, you know, and he prophesied over that nation and so on. How did he do that? The man has been walking with God for many, many years. And he has cultivated that. The most common way God uses is by quickening scripture through the inner witness. Through scripture, he will direct our lives and lead us into his perfect will. It is important for us to know the scriptures and to renew our minds according to what the Word of God has to say about our lives. Whatever you sense in your heart, in your spirit, man, must line up with the Word of God. Somebody comes to you and says, you know, that guy's wife is really nice. I'm going to ask God to marry her. It's ridiculous, but you know what? We know of at least one case where somebody did that. Except it was a woman. She wanted a certain wife's husband. And she prayed. And because that couple, they were not in the Word. things started going wrong. They got divorced. And the man married that woman. It feels so right. It's got to be God. No, we are not New Agers. We are not humanists out there. If it feels good, then it must be right. That's how these people work. But Christians have taken that on themselves. No, it feels good, so it's got to be God. Some of the things that God tells us to do does not feel good. Ask Jesus. Son, you got to go there and die now. Lord, it doesn't feel good. In fact, I'm sweating drops of blood right now. I'm groaning, Lord. How good does it feel, you think, to do something like that? Was it in line with the will of God? Yes. So, we must grow in our relationship with God. Because there comes a time also, you know, there's a scripture in Revelation where John gets given the little scroll. We're all aware of that scripture? Right. So he's told to eat the scroll. So what does it taste like in his mouth? Sweet. It tastes sweet as honey in his mouth, but it made his stomach, it was bitter in his stomach. So what is that a symbol of? It's the Word of God. Well, what do you write on a scroll? Word. So it's the Word of God. So sometimes comes a time when God gives you a word, particularly a prophetic word. And some of us here have walked with a prophetic word for a long time. And there's this thing in your spirit, and you know it's the Word of God, but it does not feel good because you're actually travailing. You're actually birthing something into the body of Christ or into your own life or into an area, a community. So we get all excited about the Word of God until we start realizing the weight of that anointing. You know, the Shekinah glory of God, the glory of God that covers us. If you go to the root meaning of that, it means heavy. It means weightiness. That's why people, when the anointing of God comes on them, they fall down and they can't get up because there's this weight on them. But when you, the carrier of it, because we also grow in the anointing, and we increase our capacity on the inside to carry that heavy. So sometimes God gives you a word and it's loaded. It is charged with the anointing of God and it feels heavy in your spirit. You see, so what I'm saying with that is you come to a place in your life where God starts entrusting certain things with you. Where He entrusts you to birth things into people's lives. We entrust you to birth the Word of God into somebody else. Galatians 4:19, Paul says, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Christians at Galatia. So why does he say, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you? Because the first time he travailed was to travail them into the kingdom of God to get them saved. Right? Second time around, now Christ has to be formed in them. You see, because James 1 tells us that we are double-minded. A double-minded man shall receive nothing of the Lord. That double-minded means to be two-hearted, to have two hearts. God wants us to be single-minded. Christ is all and in all. You see, what we have is this thing. Well, you know, I don't want to do this, but I actually want to do this, but I can't do that because, you know, we can come to the place in Christ where we are a total slave to that new nature. Because in Romans, Paul explains, and we did that in our introduction. Paul explains that we were initially slaves to sin. I mean, you were not tempted by righteousness when you were a slave to sin. You didn't even think about that, eh? But what he's saying there is that we can become slaves of righteousness, which means that you will not be tempted by sin. There is that place in Christ. There's that secret place in Christ. Psalm 91 talks about it. There's a secret place in the Most High. These things can't touch you. Revelations 10, verse 9 and 10, where he talks about the little scroll. Ezekiel 3, verse 1 and 2. Amen. All right, you can have a look at that on your own. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8:14. And we've gone through this, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, so I will repeat it. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So you can turn it around. All who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. The word of God is four-dimensional, so you can do stuff like that with it. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship. That's interesting that the Amplified puts it there. The Spirit that produces sonship. So if we, in our walk with God, yield to the Spirit of God, we become sons of God. And we will look at the scripture just now. You know the one. He has given us the power and authority to become the sons of God. And verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. You see, that's talking about that inner witness. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our own spirit. Where does He live? Inside our spirit. Assuring us that we are the children of God. That's one thing nobody should be able to take away from a Christian. They can argue doctrine with you, etc., etc. But there's one thing they should never be able to confuse you with. You should know on the inside that you are a child of God, that you are born again, and that you are saved. You should know that. There's nothing that should ever be able to challenge that. That you think, oh, I'm not saved, I'm not saved. Look, we have that a bit when we... young Christians. I mean, when I got saved many times. I went to every tent meeting anywhere within 100 kilometers of Johannesburg and I got saved just about every weekend. And it did nothing for me. The subsequent ones, I mean, I went forward and it felt the same. But nobody actually at that point had taken me under their wing and said, you've got to get the word of God now. Renew the mind. You are now saved. You've got to, you know. But eventually God got through to me and I understood I have to do that. Praise God. So the Spirit Himself testifies or witnesses together with our spirit. That's a jolt that you have sometimes on the inside. That witnesses, oh, this is wrong. Oh, yeah, this is good. This is right. And it's not your feelings. You see, you need to train your feelings, your emotions, not to stir up. Because you can confuse the two. Praise God. 1 John 2, verse 20. We're talking about the Holy Spirit as the agent of God's communication. So 1 John chapter 2. Verse 20. This is a verse for you, personally. But you hold a sacred appointment. You have been given an unction. You have been anointed by the Holy One. And you all know the truth. So, don't ever come to me and tell me, no, I don't have anointing. I need more anointing. I'd like to know where God's going to get it from. Because He's given it all to you. He lives within you. In fact, it's not our anointing. Christ is the anointed one. You're anointed because Christ lives within you. Apart from that, you have nothing. You see, sometimes we act, oh, you know, my anointing, you know, I'm going to pray for you and you're going to get healed. And I've been disappointed many times. Gee, I'm going to pray for someone and I pray and then they don't get healed because I'm relying on my anointing. But I ain't got no anointing. It's the anointing of Christ. He is the Anointed One. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Him, Isaiah 61. So He dwells in your heart, so the anointing is upon Him. Verse 27. But as for you, the sacred appointment, the unction, the anointing which you received from Him. So in other words, if you have not received Him, you have received no anointing. Abides permanently in you. So, then you have no need that anyone should instruct you. But just as his anointing teaches you concerning everything and is true and is no falsehood, so you must abide, live, never to depart, rooted in him, knitted to him, just as his anointing has taught you to do. You see again, we need to live so close to him. Then he teaches us things. And it's not like you don't need anybody to teach you. We do need one another. The Bible also talks that we submit to one another in love. So, as your teacher and as a leader in the body of Christ, I'm submitted to other people. My wife and I are submitted to other people who teach us in turn. So we mutually submitted in love. But I have the privilege also of also speaking into the lives of some of those men and women. So this does not mean it's just Jesus and me, man. Hallelujah. I'm going to live on an island now and we wait for Jesus to come because he told me he's coming tomorrow morning at 13 past 10 on Friday the 13th or something like that. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is not a lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Let's also look at Matthew 5 verse 8. Are you learning something? Matthew 5 verse 8, and I prayed this particular verse, I prayed every morning for about 2 years. Blessed, happy, enviably fortunate, and spiritually prosperous, that is, possessing the happiness produced by experience of God's favor and especially conditioned by the revelation of his grace, regardless of their outward conditions, are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So does it mean I'm going to have visions of Jesus every 5 minutes? No. It would be nice though, yes. But then our walk is not one of faith, is it now? The pure in heart shall see God. Where will we see God? In one another. So by default, if my heart is not pure, what am I going to see in you? No, I'm going to see that which I'm guilty of. You see, we've got to see God in a person because of the purity of our hearts. And then, out of that, God will open our eyes to show us if there's something that holds our brother or sister back from entering into the fullness of God, what God has for us. And then we will be able to do it from an attitude where we don't judge that person. So even in the mire of life, we should be able, through the pureness of our own hearts, to be able to look at somebody. Yes, we see the sin, but we look at Christ within that person and we minister so that Christ arises within that person. The anointing arises within that person and brings a setting free, a deliverance. Yeah, my wife says she needs it very much. The pure in heart shall see God. Even when we deal with unbelievers, we've prayed for many Christians that were working for worldly bosses. And then, please, brother, pray for me. I need a new job. Okay, so they get a new job. So they arrive at this work, and then a week later, I get a phone call, or they knock on the door. Please, brother, this guy is worse than the previous boss that I had. Please pray for me for another job. And so that's many years ago that we did those prayers. We don't pray them anymore. We wiser now. Because God wants us to serve that man or woman that has been placed above us. If we ask God for a job and he opens the door, that person who's our boss, he wants us to serve that person as if they are Christ. He wants us to submit. Otherwise, how else are they going to see Christ? So we need to be pure in heart to the point where we can see the finished work of God in that person already, even before it manifests. You see, in Christ, you and I are already finished. We are a completed work in Christ. But when you get born again, He starts the work over. And so you step by step, by faith, enter into that finished work. That's what's so beautiful. You see, and that's the rest we can enter into, because your life has already been lived in Christ. It's a completed work in Christ. So by faith, you enter into it. And when you enter into it by faith, and you enter into it in God's rest, then it's not that difficult. And so, when our perspective of our own lives are like that, the pure in heart shall see God, so it doesn't matter who He places over us. We see the finished work of Christ in that person's life. Is it easy? No, not that easy, because we have to do it by faith. Because that person, as unsaved as they may be, when Jesus died on the cross, who was inside him when he died on the cross? That heathen boss that you don't like. See, when we get the perspective of what Christ already did, we can do things a lot differently. Our faith works a lot easier. He will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Has He poured His Spirit out on you? Yes. So can you go in the strength of that? Yes. Has He prepared the way for you? Yes. Is the work of Christ complete? Yes. Can you bring the completed work of Christ into somebody's life, into a situation? Yes. So how much of that work do you have to do? Nothing. You have to just listen to the Spirit of God and obey what He says, and the kingdom of God will manifest. Amen. The pure in heart shall see God. I better start moving here. I'm still with my second paragraph. But it's good stuff, this. Amen? Thank you for the enthusiasm in this Presbyterian congregation. Romans 12, verse 1 and verse 2. We've gone over this many, many times. It's one of my favorite scriptures. God has used it to bless me personally, and I've been able to bless many people with this. And that's fresh every time. It speaks to me all the time. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren and sisterin, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He thinks it's just reasonable to present your life to Him, a living sacrifice. Okay, just reasonable thing. We seem to think it's so difficult. It's just a reasonable thing. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does this have to do with being led by the Spirit of God? If your mind is not renewed to the Word of God, you're going to be very limited in how you will be led by the Spirit of God. I mean, even today, I can mention some people who had been on the road with God, who after many years, 10, 15 years, 20 years, they would still in the morning, you know, those little loaves with the little colored scriptures, you know, little colored cards in, that's how they would listen to find out what God has for them that day. Now, those little scriptures are normally promises. So, you know, the chances are that, you know, it's normally something good that they will pull out. Now, I'm not saying that God can't speak to us like that. But, as I've said before, I have not made a loaf like that, put it here in the lounge area or somewhere, and then say to everybody who works with us and our family and so on, if you want to know what I want for you to do today, just go past there and pull a little card out. It doesn't matter what it says, especially if it says, go on holiday today, go to Cape Town for 3 weeks, and you're not supposed to go because we are busy with year end or something, and we're doing stock take or something like that. But then you believe that's what God says, or what I say to you, so there you go, off on holiday. Would that be a reasonable way for me to speak to you? No. You would want to hear it from me, isn't it? That's how we want to live with God. It's a ridiculous example, I know, but we treat God that way. I mean, God, the creator and the maker of the whole universe, he speaks to his people through little cards. You know what it smacks of, eh? The other cards, tarot cards and stuff like that. People do the same thing. You know? Some people even throw tarot cards, I believe, in the name of God. I mean, yeah. Now, I believe we enter into an area of witchcraft, an area when we start doing that kind of thing. Or the favorite one, you know, you take your pen and then, you know, you close your eyes and you flip through the pages and you go, poof. And then it says over there, and Judas went and hanged himself. And no. And you go somewhere else. Go ye and do likewise. You see, what are you going to say then? Ridiculous, isn't it? Is this book God? In one way it is, yes. But in another way, this is just a book. We need to get to know the God of the book. He is a person. And I think his heart is grieved in the way that we treat him. But it's important, the renewal of our minds. And when we talk about the renewing of our minds, it's not just memorizing scripture. Although that plays a big part. But we need to get the spirit of the scripture. You know, I can quote a lot of scripture, but I can't always tell you, well, it's in Leviticus 2 verse 3 or whatever it is. I can't always tell you that, but I can tell you, this is what it says there. This is what the Apostle Paul did at that time. And this is the lesson we get from that. Okay? Because I don't walk around all day long and then God speaks to me, okay, son, Matthew 5, 7. Okay, obviously, if you start getting to know the Bible, you will know what it is. But I mean, you know, and then I'm driving down the road and I'm at the stoplight, waiting for the light to turn to green. Leviticus 10:12. No, my wife will now look that up. You understand, we don't deal with one another in that way. We don't. So, but we expect God to do that. Ephesians 4 verse 23. God is a person. Ephesians 4:23, and it says, be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. The attitude of your mind. In the way that you think in your mind. Be renewed in that. Have a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. You see, so it's more than just, okay, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that, you know, He gave His only begotten Son. I mean, we all know that verse. But you know what? We know it so well that we actually don't go and read it properly. You can preach a whole, probably 200 sermons out of that thing. Interesting thing, if you go and read 1 John 3:16, it almost says the same thing. We've got to be renewed in the attitude of our mind. Our mind plays a very important role. You know what the most expensive commodity is in Christendom? The most expensive commodity in Christendom is a Christian with a brain. Because the way some Christians walk around and speak and act, it's like they have no brain. You get saved, now you completely, you know, you have a brain transfusion or something like that. And people just don't do things logically. Granted, some of what God tells us to do is not logical in the sense of when it comes to some of the things He expects us to do. You read in the Bible, somebody lost their axe in a river, what happened? They threw a stick in the water and the axe floated on top. Is that logical? No. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the affairs of life. We're supposed to live a Christ-like and godly lifestyle for people. And a lot of what people do, or Christians do, just defies the imagination. And there is just no blessing in what they're doing. It's like they're acting without a brain. We need to renew our minds. Our minds need to be renewed. A broken will and a broken mind. You know, I hear these prayers. You know, Lord, break my mind and break my will. No, it doesn't work like that. God can't use a broken will. I've seen people that have a broken will. There's nothing you can do. They can't even serve God. What you want is a yielded will. You want your members to be yielded. That's what he says in Romans 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Yield it as an instrument. You know, when I learned to fly in the beginning, and they told us at the flight instructors, they said, the aeroplane is flying you. And they did. I mean, that thing just did whatever. You wanted to go. Okay, turn over there, turn on that heading, go over there. I mean, that thing just goes where it wants to go. There's no way that you can control it. But eventually, you get to the place, and this is what they say, you fly by the seat of your pants. You are the aeroplane. You become the aeroplane. The wings and everything are an extension of your arms and feet, and you just, okay, I need to go there, and there we go. You don't even think about it anymore. Everything just automatically happens. Praise God. Let's carry on. It's important for our minds to be renewed, people. How to be led by the Holy Spirit? Do you think that's important to know? How? I think that in my walk with the Lord, I think it's probably the thing that I've found the most lacking in the body of Christ. You know, everybody preached sermons, but they never told you how to do things. And I saw that straight away, and the Lord said, I want you to teach whoever comes in front of you. I want you to teach them how to do things. Don't just preach at them. Tell them how to do things. Tell them why they should do certain things. How to be led by the Holy Spirit. The first point, what is it to be led by the Holy Spirit? To be led by the Holy Spirit is like an art. It's a lifestyle that you cultivate. It is what you become. And it's something that you discipline yourself to do. It's something that you learn. It's something that you cultivate. It's something that you seek to grow into. It's not just simply hearing a voice. Eventually, it is almost like just hearing God's voice because you have a relationship with Him. I mean, even I think within myself sometimes. I think, okay, Lord, now I don't even say Lord. And I think, you know, I have this situation and the voice of God will just come and speak on my inside. And I have this inner conversation going on. It's not always an outer conversation. So what is it to be led by the Holy Spirit? What did we read in Romans 8:14? They are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And I used the example before. We send our children away for a weekend to go to their friend's house. And guess what they do over there? They're perfectly nice. They do the dishes. They help the auntie to make the bed. And they vacuum the whole place and everything. Why? Why do they do that? Because they know mommy and daddy on this side's heart. To try and get them to do it on this side, well, that's another story. But when they're out there as ambassadors of this household, their hearts convict them and say, no, we've got to be like this. Their hearts know the hearts of the parents. We need to grow in our relationship with God where we know His heart. We don't have to run to God every 5 minutes and, Lord, can I do this? Lord, can I do that? I mean, there must be something wrong if it's like that. Okay. Anika and I have sons and daughters in the Lord. Do they come to us? Yes. Do they sometimes ask funny questions? Yes, they do. But you know what? I respect them for having the courage to do that. Because a lot of Christians are too embarrassed to ask a question and then they make big mistakes. But if my spiritual sons and daughters come to me and ask me certain things, they start to get to know not only my heart, but the heart of the Father. Because my prayer for myself is that my heart becomes more and more like my Heavenly Father's heart, and that my heart portrays God's heart. And so through me, they learn what God is all about. Paul says, be an imitator of me as I am an imitator of Christ. Was Paul perfect? No. So what must we imitate? That which we see, that which we discern in somebody's life that is Christ-like. It's something that we become. Learning how to hear and follow the leading of God's Spirit within our own spirit is of utmost importance if we desire to walk in obedience and the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes for our lives. Without that, we're wasting our time. If you can't hear God's voice, your life must be empty. We counseled somebody recently that had been on the road with the Lord for a while, and we discovered that that person did not really hear God's voice. And so when we understood that that person couldn't hear God's voice, we understood a whole lot of things that was going on in their life. Because God couldn't guide them. God couldn't lead him in certain directions. God couldn't tell them to go and do certain things for him. This person was particularly led around by other people. No, okay, we believe God's telling you that. Okay, and then the person goes. But for themselves, they could not hear God. They could not say, no, but that's not God. That's a scary place to be. Okay, understandably, if you're a young Christian, but if you're on the road for a while and you're still walking around like that, you have a problem. And we're finding, and it's not a, I'm not trying to be super spiritual or I'm better or anything like that. I mean, we still discern. We sit together and we discuss. You know, I believe this is what God is saying. Do you have a witness with that? Well, I believe you're partly right, Jan, but I believe God is actually saying that. And then I have to take counsel from people that may not be on the road with the Lord for so long. And I have to correct what I believe. But we need to submit to one another. We need to be open for correction. My wife really loves this part. To be led by the Holy Spirit is primarily to know the Father, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. This almost sounds like the principle for prayer. What is prayer? In its basic essence, it is conversation with God the Father in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is a little bit more personal. We pray, because remember, we're talking about secrets to prayer. To pray, we need to know the Father. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to know the Holy Spirit. And for them to know us, do they know us? Yes, they know us. But do they know us in the sense that there's a relationship, that we are fellowshipping with them on a moment-by-moment basis? You see, that's the thing. We need to get to that place where they know us, where God starts talking of us as His friends. We all, you know, envy, what was his name? Moses. A friend of God. Ruth was also a friend of God. But Moses wrote about himself as he wrote and said, Moses, the most humble man on the face of the earth. It's true, he wrote that about himself. So he must have been a friend of God, because God must have told him that and said, Moses, you're the most humble man on the face of the earth. Okay, Lord. Because we believe this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, so because today we would say, Ian, Mike, is that oak is really full of pride. Eh? But he was a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. So to be led by the Spirit of God is to know God the Father, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know the Holy Spirit. Have you ever sat in a meeting in church or somewhere, and then somebody stands up and prophesies, and then they would start off and say, thus says the Spirit of grace, blah, 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 blah. Have you heard that? Yes. Then who do you think speaking at that point? It's the Holy Spirit. And normally you can discern who's speaking. There are other times when the Father is speaking, and it comes through in an authoritative way that He speaks. And other times you hear it's Jesus speaking. We need to get to know them to that point where we know who it is. John 17 verse 3 says this. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God. And this is from Jesus' prayer, remember? He prayed that prayer for us, for His disciples and for us. That they, or us, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. This is life eternal, that they might know you. You see, it gets deeper and deeper as we delve. This is eternal life, to know Him. Do we know Him? That eternal life is manifesting in us and through us and around us, and we walk in and people think it's God that's just walked in, because in fact it is. But is it such a reality that we know Him so well that eternal life moves with us? And that they might know, that might know, means to grow in intimacy and perfect knowledge. Intimacy, I always use another word there. Intimacy. That's what intimacy is. Do we allow God to intimacy? Because if I allow Him to see into me, He sees anyway. But am I vulnerable in the sense, yes, Lord, I have this thing. I'm dealing with that. No, Lord, I have this thing. I'm open about it. Into me see. Will He then allow that I see into Him? Yes. Because that's what intimacy is about. So we need to think carefully about this. God is a person. Yes, He's God. He's a spirit, but He's a person. We need to get to know Him through the Holy Spirit. John 1 verse 12 says this, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. How many people have received Jesus? Millions. Are they walking as sons of God? No. You know, our Christian walk here on earth, to work out our salvation and to serve God, is about a heavenly reward. There are rewards that will be handed out. And to the extent that we have grown to become sons of God, to that extent, the reward that we are going to receive from Him at that time will depend. As many as received Him, to them gave He power or authority. So you can become a son of God, and you can call yourself a son of God. Very easy to call yourself a son of God and not display the fruit. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And walk this road out with the Lord. Because we have the authority, we are allowed to become the sons of God. Because Romans 8, remember what it says there. The whole of creation is travailing and groaning for the what? The revelation of the sons of God. So we need to be revealed. So we need to walk in that way. But as many as received him, to them gave he authority or power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So there's a condition. You need to believe on his name. I believe it starts with being born again, receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then starting that walk with him. To qualify, and I say qualify, you know, we can't really qualify, but to qualify ourselves to be sons of God and hearers of his voice, the following criteria must be present in our lives. To qualify to hear God's voice, you must be born again. You must be baptized in water. And you must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. To be born again is an instruction. John 3. Let's have a look at it. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. Let's start from verse 1. Now there was a certain man among the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler, a leader, an authority amongst the Jews, who came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know and are certain that you are come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs, these wonder works, these miracles, and produce the proofs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, that unless a person is born again, or born anew from above, he can not ever see or know or be acquainted with and experience the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb again and be born? Jesus answered, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, except a man be born of water and even the Spirit, he cannot ever enter the kingdom of God. What is born of from the flesh is flesh, of the physical is physical, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, do not be surprised, astonished at my telling you. You must all be born anew or born from above. You must all. Who's all? Everybody in this earth. It's a command. The command is to everybody. Nobody actually has a choice. You must all be born again. Instruction 1. Be baptized in water. Mark 16, 16. He who believes, that is who adheres to and trusts in and relies on the gospel and him whom it sets forth, which is Christ, and is baptized will be saved from the penalty of eternal death. But he who does not believe, who does not adhere to and trust in and rely on the gospel of him who it sets forth, will be condemned. And I believe that saved there is not that, you know, like some people believe. Now they get baptized, now they believe they're saved. No, you get born again and then you get yourself baptized. And that saved is the process of salvation. It's the process of becoming a son of God. So it starts by being obedient. So you get born again because he says you must. Then he says, show publicly that you've laid down that old life, that you've been buried in Christ and that you've been raised with him in newness of life. Do that in obedience. And then do the next step. And so that is how we walk this out. And be Holy Spirit baptized. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. Corinthians 12:13. For by means of the personal agency of one Holy Spirit, we were all, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, baptized and by baptism united together in one body, and all made to drink of one Holy Spirit. And then Acts chapter 1. See, the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation. He's involved all the time. Acts chapter 1, verse 4-8. And while being in their company and eating at the table with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. You see what he says there? He commanded them to wait for what the Father had promised, of which he said, "You have heard me speak. For John baptized with water, but not many days from now, you shall be baptized with or placed in or introduced into the Holy Spirit." You see, when you get born again, the Holy Spirit takes you and baptizes you into the body of Christ. But then the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes and you are baptized into, because Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. So when they were assembled, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will reestablish the kingdom and restore it to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to become acquainted with and know what these what time brings, the things and events of time and their definite periods, which the Father has appointed by his own choice and authority and personal power. But you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth." So, be born again. If you're not born again, please get born again tonight. If you're not baptized in water, we can organize that tonight. It might be a bit cold tonight, but we can organize that. And if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit with the speaking, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, we can arrange that for you tonight as well. And so I close tonight. We will continue next time with some more points on how to be led by the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are with us and in us by the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, we thank you that as we go from here tonight, that you lead us, that you guide us. Thank you that you are the after speaker, that the word has been written on the tablets of our hearts, and that you bring it to our remembrance, and that you bring revelation and understanding to us. We trust you tonight to lead us in a deeper walk with you, a deeper relationship with you. Lord, we want to hear you clearer and clearer. But Lord, to do that, we want to know you more and more intimately. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we want you to know us. We want you to call us your friends. Lord, this is life eternal, that we might know you and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We want to know you more, Lord. We worship you tonight. And I commit everyone here to your care, knowing that you're not never leave us or forsake us. I worship you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.